two passages. Let's look at Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Reading verse 15 to verse 30. Verse 15 to 30. Starting from chapter 29, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her wish, and we will give you this one also for service, for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her wish. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Then turn with me to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Reading from verse 22. To verse 42. Genesis chapter 31, starting from verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tents in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered him and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him leave. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. But he did not find them. Then he went out to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both." "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I serve you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So before we come to talk number 4. This talk is entitled "Weaned of Self." You know what to be weaned means. We have come across this word before, and that is to be taken off what you are used to. So a baby is used to the mother's breast milk. But after 1 or 2 years of feeding on the mother's milk, especially after 2 years, the child is so big already. Surely you don't want him to continue to suck from the mother's breast. So by that time, you should have weaned him off breast milk and given him perhaps bottled milk, and perhaps not even bottled. By that time, he should be drinking from the cup already. So we want to wean him off, take him off being used to one type of food. So Jacob was full of self, and he was always using his intelligence, and he obviously had plenty of intelligence. He was an intelligent man. He observed, and he was a thinking man who thought far, but he was using his intelligence to gain from other people. So he gained at the expense of other people, and often in ways that caused others to be upset, because others perceived that they were being deceived by him. So Jacob was very good at that. So he was basically an intelligent man who used his intelligence to gain at the expense of others. So others felt angry. So we want to see how God worked in this man's life to take away dependence on his own cleverness, dependence on his own effort, and to help him see not just the things of this world. His vision was horizontal all the while. He's looking at man and man relationship all the time. He's looking at things of this world. His vision was not vertical. He has not lifted up his heart to God. He has not considered the importance of spiritual life. But God has taken the initiative to enter his life, to communicate with him. And when God first communicated with him in the place which he called Bethel, house of God, the way he responded, show to us that this man was very much a pagan insofar as spiritual things was concerned. So you can see that a person can have exposure to spiritual things and yet not be converted. A person can have exposure to spiritual things and yet be unfamiliar to spiritual experiences. So I hope God's word will speak to those of you here who are not yet born again. You have exposure to Christian things all these years, but why is it that the blessing of God has not really flowed to you? Here and there you have blessings like what Laban had because of Jacob. So someone in your family is converted. God is blessing the whole family because of that someone who is truly converted. But you yourself have not come to a personal relationship with God. And so God is unable to use you. He does not want to use you. He wants to wean you off dependence on self first before you can be used. So Jacob was one such man. He was sent to see his uncle Laban. And after meeting his uncle, he first met with Rachel. You remember the story and how Rachel quickly went home to inform the family. And the family came and they were welcoming to so welcoming to their relative. Ah, Laban saw his nephew. Welcome, welcome, what's the news down south? And so they exchange information. There must be a lot of excitement. But as things settled down, Laban began to show his true character. And he showed himself to be as deceitful as Jacob, and in fact even more so. And he was in fact even more ruthless than Jacob himself. So at last, Jacob met his match. He met one who was at least his equal, and if not even more ruthless. If not more intelligent, at least more ruthless. That means he is really older and more experienced, and he had been more forthright and more daring. And so now Jacob met this man Laban, who was going to be used by God to teach him a lesson, as it were, so that Jacob will not think himself too smart and all the time outsmarting others. And in the process of suffering somewhat under the treatment Laban gave to him, then Jacob turned more and more to God, and he began to realize that all these years he had hurt others, and now he himself was hurt. He has deceived others, now he was being deceived. He had depended so much on his own cleverness and his own effort, and now he realized that he must turn to God. God has to deliver him. His vision had been just horizontal, looking at things of this world, but at last he began to be more vertical. He began to consider his relationship with God. So what he had experienced at the beginning when he met God in Bethel began to come back to him, and he began to look up to God. So that was his experience. Now we can look upon Jacob's experience as a believer who was being sanctified by God dealing with him, or you can look at him as a seeker who has not come to faith yet. He's only beginning to seek God, but he has not come to faith yet. So of the two positions adopted by preachers, which do we choose? There seem to be no possibility of choosing somewhere in between. So was Jacob a converted man already, and his experience was that of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in his life, where he is made more and more holy and more consecrated to God? Was he already a believer? Or was he not yet a believer, but now God was working in him, causing him to seek to know salvation until he finally came to faith in the true God? So I would adopt the second position for reasons which I must give you. I do not accept the first position, although there are good preachers who have preached in such a way as to assume that Jacob was already a believer, so every turn and twist and turn of his life would be interpreted in that light, with that assumption that this is a believer. He was being smoothened and being made more and more holy in his life. So this is one position, and I reject this. I choose a second position. I say no, Jacob was not yet converted. Rather, he was a seeker, which means that the Holy Spirit has already implanted new life in him, but he has not come through yet. He has not been converted yet. He has not been, he has not repented, and he has not come to faith. So conversion is repentance and faith. So he's now seeking seriously. He's still struggling, but he's not born yet. Now compared to a baby, he's already conceived. It is already in the womb of the mother. Life is there, but he's not born yet, born into the world. So because he's not born yet, he cannot share the meal with the family members because he's still in the mother's womb. So although he's alive and he is there in existence already, the mother has to sit down and with all the other family members, we enjoy a meal together as a family, but that baby is unable to enjoy yet because he's not born into the world. He's not born into the family. He's there already, but not born. See? So that baby who is growing in the mother's womb is like the seeker. See? There are people who hear God's word. And then along the way, they they are convicted, they are given understanding by the Holy Spirit, and then they are convicted of their guilt, and then they begin to struggle, and then they go to church, they hear, and they hear the truth affects them, and they struggle, and they have not come to faith yet. That is the seeking process. Then finally, one day, see, they repent of their sins. They come to trust wholly, solely on Jesus Christ to be saved. Then we say, at last, he has been born again. He has been, he is converted. We say that the process of conversion is complete. Yeah. Now, of course, the seeker is able to continue seeking because the Holy Spirit is at work in his life already. Unlike others who do not continue seeking, but the true seeker, the seeker will continue to seek until he finds God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I adopt this second position is because later on, Jacob was going to have a crisis experience, and that is described in chapter 32. And we will have more to say about that later. But if you look at briefly at chapter 32, in verse 22, we learned about him meeting with a man who turned out to be the Lord, and they struggle with one another, and the man who was actually the Lord touched his hip, and he was lame for the rest of his life. And what happened is that, if you look carefully, this personal experience had long-term spiritual impact on the life of Jacob. And this long-term spiritual impact had connection with the covenant blessing that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. So Jacob was unable to enter into the full blessing of the covenant. He could not be a representative of God on earth. He could not be the one who received the covenant blessing to pass on to the future generations until this point in chapter 32, when he wrestled with the Lord. So if you look at chapter 32 there, in verse 28, we are told, he asked the Lord. The Lord asked him, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Your name shall." In verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which means Prince with God. For you have struggled with the Lord and with men and have prevailed." So he has prevailed. He has won. He has come through. At last, after all these struggles, won what? Won over the Lord? No. You know that from this incident, the Lord was more powerful than him. The Lord could easily have slain him. Yeah? One touch already, Jacob was slain. So you could see that the Lord was just indicating who he really was. Yeah? You don't fool with this person. He could easily have killed you, say, with one touch. But he did not. Eh? So prevail over what? The Lord is saying you have prevailed. Prevail over your struggle, over yourself all these years. All these years you were struggling with yourself. All these years you were struggling between letting go and trusting in God, or continuing on with your own cleverness and your own strength. So at last he prevailed over his internal struggle. Eh? That's why his name is changed to Israel. And Israel is going to be the name of Jacob for the rest of his life. He will still use Jacob on and off. But the point is that the covenant name of Jacob became Israel, Prince with God. So the whole nation, the 12 tribes that came from him was going to be called Israel. So because of this long-term covenant effect upon his life, I would say that this second position I'm adopting is the more correct one. That at last he has come to true faith in the Lord. So at last he has become a true believer. At last he was able to take on the role as covenant head. From now on, God was going to use him. The covenant blessing began to flow to Jacob and from there to his subsequent generation. So by this argument, I hope you can see that there is good reason why we are adopting this second position. So back to the what we are considering about Jacob. We have not come to this position, to this incident yet, when he wrestled with the Lord. We will consider that in the subsequent talk. But we want to come back to the struggles that Jacob had throughout his life, where when he was a seeker. So throughout that struggling period, Jacob was still relying on his cleverness, still relying on his own strength, and along the way tried to get his way. But God was using all these trials that he was facing to wean him off dependence on his own cleverness, dependent on his own self. God was trying to make him lift up his eyes from the horizontal level to the vertical level. He must not just look at human relationship only from his perspective. He must not look at the things of this world only. This is only the horizontal vision, the horizontal plane. He must lift up his eyes to consider God. He must come to have a living relationship with God. So God was causing him to be weaned of self and weaned of this world. So in this message, therefore, we want to show that a thorough and sound conversion must be sought. It is to be sought regardless of how long it takes. So friends, listen again. In our midst here, I believe there will be those who are not yet truly converted. You thought that you have been a Christian all these years, but actually you are not a true Christian yet. See? And therefore, God gives you all these opportunities to hear His Word. God gives you opportunity to interact with God's people. And God interacts in your life, with you in your life. He brings experiences to you. And all these years you are struggling and struggling. Actually, God is drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Father drawing us, we will not come of ourselves. And as you struggle and struggle along the way, God wants you to bring yourself to the point. God wants to bring you to the point where you don't rely on yourself. You can't trust your own ability, your own cleverness, or your own effort to be saved. In so far as spiritual blessing is concerned, you must find it only in Christ. You must wrestle over yourself and all your dependence on self until you let go and totally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for receiving the blessing of salvation. So you must come to that point. Otherwise, you are not yet a true Christian. So what we can say is that you are most likely a seeker. Otherwise, you wouldn't be coming to hear His Word. If you turn away, and then you would not be a seeker. You would be one of those who are mentioned in the parable of the sower. The Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the sower, where some seed fell on the stony ground. The birds of the air came and took it away. Then some seed fell on shallow ground. So it grew for a short while, it fizzled away. Yeah? Then the third type of seed grew, it seemed to grow well. But at the same time, the thorns of this world, the temptations and the attractions of this world grow side by side as you appear to have faith, but that faith is not saving faith, because the things of this world soon choke whatever spiritual life there is, and you are not a true Christian. See? So these three categories of seed are not true Christians. They get exposed to the Word of God. One, so quickly, lose interest. The other, got excited for a while, but lost interest after a short time. Then the third one appears to be like a true Christian, but the things of this world choke him, and there's no fruit in his life. So because there's no fruit, that tree dies. So we discover that these three categories are not true Christians. But if you are a true seeker, you will be like the fourth type. The seed grows, and although it faces opposition like the third seed, but nevertheless, it continues to grow and grow and grow, and it goes on despite all opposition. It will grow, and finally, fruits are seen. When fruits are produced, then we say, this is a true believer, a true Christian. His faith is saving faith. His faith is not the temporary type of faith found represented by the three categories of seeds earlier. So we would say Jacob is in a seeking process. He has not come to salvation yet. but he is in the process of being worked by God. God was working in him and trying to get him off dependence on self, dependence on his own cleverness, dependence on the things of this world, just seeking the things of this world. God wanted to take him off all this so that he would have a living relationship with God. So if you belong to that category of being a seeker, you must understand that God has to work in you. You must seek God until you find him. So what then is the purpose of this talk? To show that a thorough and sound conversion, thorough and sound, that means complete, thoroughly, don't half be half, half Christian, half not Christian. He's useless, useless. If you want to be Christian, be fully Christian. And therefore, thorough conversion must be looked for. And thorough conversion is sound. That means it doesn't easily fall to pieces. It doesn't break up. It is sound. It can be trusted. It is strong. So we want thorough and sound faith, sound conversion. And that must be sought regardless of how long it takes us. Some people, within a short time, they are truly converted. But most people have a period of struggling. In the case of Jacob, he struggled so many years, 20 years. The Lord has to work in him 20 years. And who knows, one or two here might need to be converted still. That means you have been a seeker all these years. You are not truly born again. Who knows, God wants to do a work in you such that at last you come to true faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to seek for this conversion until we find him. Yeah? So there are three sections. In the first section, we consider serving 14 years for his wives. In the second section, we consider serving 6 years for the flock. And in the third section, we consider serving 20 years to know God. So let us look at the first section, serving 14 years for his wives. Now, Laban initially welcomed Jacob when Jacob arrived. Wow, Jacob, after the long journey of fending for himself, at last he arrived in the safety of his uncle's house. But then, as things settled down, Laban began to set the terms straight before him. Laban was not such a straight man after all, so he set things straight for Jacob, but he is not a straight man. He began to say to Jacob, okay, you are settling now. Surely you don't expect me to give you free food and lodging. See, you might be my relative, but surely that cannot happen. So what do you propose? You say, otherwise you're coming here. You know, of course we welcome you. You are our relative. But you must understand that with you coming, there's an extra mouth to feed. And we have to take care of you extra. So what should be the payment be? You should be working for us. Yeah? So it is like being told that now you're working, you have to begin to contribute to the electricity and the water in the house. When your parents told you this, you must be quite upset. And we never tell this to our children because they are still our children and we could manage, and we would prefer to leave it to them to decide how much to give to their parents. And it's good to, when you're earning, to give just even the token sum. Your parents might not need your money. Their parents might still be working and have earnings. See, but whether they need your money or not, it is good when you start earning money to give a portion of your money to your parents. Even if it is 200 ringgit per month, it is something. Even though your parents don't need your money. Okay, so I'm teaching you young people. In our Eastern culture, it is only right that you do so. And I would advise parents not to say to your children, now you're working, right? You have to begin to help pay the electricity bill and the water bills and the food in the house. You begin to treat your children as though they are strangers, they are foreigners, you know. It's not good, not good. So you might have done that, but I want to propose to you that what has been done, but it didn't come across, it wouldn't have come across nice to your children. I would think that your children would feel quite hurt at that time. You say, and I can imagine myself in such a situation. I will feel really unhappy if my parents were to say that to me. And therefore, for us, we don't have the heart to say that to our children. Yeah? Even if they are staying with us, it turned out that one by one they have gone away. But the point is that if they are staying with us, we still would not say that from now on you have to pay the electricity bill and the water bill of contribute to it. Say, I would prefer to let them of themselves offer to contribute. And the best thing is don't offer to pay the electricity and water bills. Don't offer to pay for the food that you are consuming, but rather make a gift to the parents every month. See? And how they use the gift is up to them. So you see, it is this type of sensibility on the part of the children that is so important, and on the part of the parents that is so important. Sometimes we are not sensitive to these sort of things. Our mouth just shoot out words, and it all reflects on our attitude and our values, the way we look at things. We look at our children. See? So to us, our children will always be our children. Occasionally, relationship is strained. We get angry or unhappy. But still, we believe that parents always have a heart for their children. And perhaps because of our upbringing, we have not been able to express our affection for them too openly. But the point is that parents will always have a parent's heart towards their children. And children should always have the children's heart towards their parents. See? So we may have some misunderstandings, there might be some quarrels, but we always want to make up. See, my parents would always be my parents. See? And we might have strong words said in the home, but I would not say strong words about my parents outside, because it is just simply not right. Now, you don't run down your parents' name to outsiders. It just doesn't come across right. You ask anybody and everyone will tell you, you're wrong there. You shouldn't be saying bad things about your parents outside. See? And this is how we value family relationship. And here you must come to see that Laban was not such a straight man. He was a man of the world. So he began to say, okay, we welcome you as our relatives, but you should start paying for your stay straight away. Red flags are raised. Warning signs are here, you see. But Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel, the younger of the two sisters in the family. So Jacob offered to work 7 years for Rachel. Now we ask the question, hey Jacob, why did you offer so quickly 7 years of your service? Why 7 years? Why didn't ask for 3 years? Why must you straight away say 7 years? And maybe the reasoning in Jacob's mind is that, I don't mind however long as I can be with Rachel. But wait, you have to work and then earn his hand. In other words, you're not marrying him immediately, you know. You have to work that long to marry her. See? So why don't you let your uncle, Laban, state how many years you have to work first. Let him state it and then you bargain. See, why do you have to state it yourself? And therefore, you as it were, you are locked in to what you have said. Laban straight away accepted. Yes, of course, 7 years. See? And you would be better to give my daughter Rachel to you than to any other people. See? So that was how Jacob ended up working for Laban for 7 years just to win the hand of Rachel. And we would say, love is blind. Love never consider too far. And Jacob would normally be the scheming one, the one who is thinking ahead, you see. But in this case, really, love blinded his eyes to all this. He didn't think too far. He just said, 7 years, would that be good enough? Of course, the uncle, being a smart man, he would say, oh, as though he was not going to disagree. And okay, 7 years. Since you say it, let's accept 7 years. Well, so we can imagine how Laban, being the wily older man, the experienced man, the more sort of a man who was more ruthless, he would play with Jacob like that, you see. But when the 7 years was up, it appears so quickly because Jacob was every day interacting with Rachel, and because of the love there, the 1 year passed by like one day, you know, so quickly, he didn't mind at all. And then soon the 7 years were over, you see. And at last, it's time to get married. So he put it to Laban, the uncle. So I've worked 7 years for you now. So I've earned my wages. That is Rachel. She should be my wife. Can we now arrange for the wedding? And this Laban, you see how crooked he is. He said, okay. You have worked 7 years and let's arrange for the wedding. And so the wedding was arranged, you see. And then, you see, the guests must have, the modesty in many culture. They will cover up their faces. But what Jacob didn't know was that it wasn't Rachel that was getting married that night. It was the older sister, Leah. So Leah was all dressed up as a bride. And then when all the feasting is over, and then Jacob had Leah as a wife, he didn't realize it until the next morning. To his horror, he said, I thought I had married Rachel. It turned out to be Leah. And he felt so very upset. He went to complain to his uncle. Didn't I work for Rachel? And wasn't it Rachel that I was supposed to marry? And then Laban tried to explain, in our culture, we don't allow the younger to get married first. The elder must get married first. And that's why we have to give you Leah and not Rachel. If you want to have Rachel also, after 1 week of finishing of the wedding week, then you can marry Rachel, but you have to work for another 7 years for her. And now, you see, Laban has the upper hand because he knew that Jacob was so madly in love with Rachel. And the only comfort for Jacob was that he did not have to wait 7 years more to marry Rachel, but he had to wait only 1 week after the wedding week was over with Leah. He could then marry Rachel, but he must spend the rest of another 7 years to work for Rachel. Now this man, Laban, you see that he is really deceitful. And he is ruthless. He really was biding his time and slowly squeezing out of this man, Jacob. And what could Jacob do? He had fallen into the trap, as it were. See, he came to this house, and then now he is trapped. It's like one hand being tied, and then the next hand being tied, and then his leg was tied, and then both legs were tied, and now he was like walking with hands and legs tied to the Laban's household, keeping to his rules. See? And so, all in all, he discovered that what happened is that God was using this to make Jacob realize he had been too proud and too reliant on his own cleverness. See? And when he married Leah and Rachel, what happened is that the two wives also competed between themselves, and we are going to see more of that later. But the point is, at this point, we are going to just mention it, that the two wives, because this is polygamy. You might say, well, Jacob didn't initiate it. He was tricked into it. But the point is that polygamy always leads to problems. And the two wives began to compete with one another for children, to have children. And then they also compete to have the husband. So, tonight, our husband must sleep with me and not you. And they were quarreling all the time over this matter. So all this must have really upset Jacob, and he must have been angry and yet helpless. What do I do? These are my wives, see? And he had to handle all the family quarrels, and family quarrels really can drain a person's energy. It can upset us so much, and it will affect us in our working life. It upsets us in our social life. Perhaps, you see, tonight you might have been wanting to go out for a drink with your friend, but because of family upset, you have to cancel this. I have no mood to go out. I don't want my wife to be nagging at me. So it affects us. And then when it affects the social life, you discover along the way it might affect your professional life. And who knows, one of those going out with you tonight would be one of your bosses or what? You say, or one of your colleagues. So at your working life, your colleagues who was supposed to be with you last night would be saying, you couldn't explain fully. It's embarrassing to wash dirty linens in public. Or if you know your colleague well, you might say, I really have a big headache with my wife. Then your colleague might be smiling away or giving you advice, deal with her. And you'd say, you don't understand my situation. So we have learned in an earlier study that many organizations look at your life like this. First, they look at your professional life. Then they look at your social life. Then they look at your family life. And as a believer, we want the Bible's teaching to influence and regulate all areas of our life. See? So you be careful, therefore, see, that in your working life, you are an all-rounder, that you don't miss out on any area. Don't have the wrong idea like many people, thinking that if you are good at your job, you must get promotion. But your bosses might be observing your social life. See, why is it that you always keep to yourself and you're always working, you're getting good results in your profession, you see, in your professional life? As far as your job is concerned, you're doing a good job. But why is it that you can't get on with people? So if you get promoted, there comes a time when you become a manager, but you can't get on with people. Not people who don't like working with you. So things like having a drink with your friends during break time, all these are important. And the ability to esteem others is important. And when differences arise between you and your colleagues, you must be able to argue things out politely and convincingly, or give in when you realize that you have been wrong, your colleagues have been right. Acknowledge, I think I see your point of view. See? Or when rebuked, you can say, you know, boss, I'll make sure it doesn't happen the next time. You know, at least tell your boss this, that you're taking note of your mistakes. See? So your social interaction is important. And then remember, as a believer, in our home life, we must behave as Christians as well. The Bible's teaching must influence the way we interact with our wives and with our husbands, with our children, see, how we raise up our children. See. So don't compartmentalize your life, but rather allow the Bible's teaching to influence all areas of your life. And you never know, those who attend this church, those who come to this camp, today's this series of talks will in some ways help you in the time to come. If you had not come to this camp, you might have not heard certain things which the Lord wants to bless you with. And it will not only affect you in your walk with God, but it also will affect you in your profession and in your family life in the time to come. And you note that in the church also, we often note this. See? So there are some difficult people. Yeah? You might show keenness in hearing God's word. Yeah? But for some reason, you don't get on well with people. You just like to keep to yourself. You don't make an attempt to get to know others. You don't learn to work together, serve the Lord together. And before too long, you discover such a person will be a difficulty. You think back of people you know in church. Has that not been the case? Really? Really? When you have your social weakness, it will soon be reflected in other areas. Yeah? That is why in society nowadays, people not only look at your IQ, how intelligent you are, they look at your EQ, the emotional quotient. That means socially, how well you are. Emotionally, how do you control yourself? Yeah? So this is just awareness to you. And from the biblical perspective, you must understand, God intends us to be all-rounders. The Bible's teaching must affect all areas of our lives. We must not be only good in church, but we must be all-round. See? All areas of our life must have the Bible's influence upon it. See? So all in all, you discover that God was using the trials faced in his working life with Laban and the trials faced with his two wives and competing to have the husband and competing to have children. God was using all these trials to wean Jacob off dependence on self. So we learn from this. We are reminded afresh this lesson that we have come across before. So the lesson for this section is that God's hand is in all aspects of life. God's hand is in all aspects of life. His influence, his control is over all aspects of life, whether it is professional, whether it's social, whether it's family life. Okay? Then we move on to the second section, serving 6 years for the flock. After working hard and building up the large family, you know, Jacob found that he had no savings for himself. Okay? That means he's bound forever to work for his uncle Laban And although while there he has sufficient to eat and his children are all growing up, but the time will come when his children, now how do you regard your own children? Would they be workers for the uncle as well? Or am I the only one who is working for the uncle? See? Then as they grow up, see, and I'm growing older, see, what do I give to my children to start them off in life? See? Jacob has to begin to think of his own need. So all these years of working for the uncle, I have no opportunity to keep for myself. See? And in today's world, we'll say, I don't have a bank account. I don't have savings. And I don't buy my own house. See? And I don't have opportunity to, as it were, build up my own prosperity. And so I'm always working for other people. And so when he came to renegotiate the terms of his service with Laban, Laban knew. If you look at chapter 30, verse 25, yeah? We are told there in chapter 30, verse 25, these words. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. See? And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. Now this time Laban had to ask Jacob to name the wages. Remember the first time Jacob came? Jacob named his wages too soon, too quick. See? And he therefore did not give himself the opportunity to negotiate. But in this case, Laban was fearing that Jacob may leave. For one thing, he knew Jacob was a good worker. He could see that he did a good job all the while. See? And later on, when he chased after Jacob and his family, you discover that Jacob protested and said, all these years I never ate from your own flock. And I, whenever a flock, a goat or a lamb was killed by wild animals, I have to make up for it. I have to pay for it. So Jacob, all these years, had been a very good worker, trustworthy worker. But Laban noticed something. The Lord, Jehovah, the true God, the God of Jacob, appeared to be blessing this man. And that blessing is flowing to Laban. So if Jacob were to leave, he will take the blessing of God with him. Then he would not be blessed anymore. So he did not want to let Jacob go. So he asked Jacob this time, you name your wages. And I believe if it's acceptable, I will tell you. So Jacob this time said to Laban, his uncle, say, now I will continue to work for you. Say, but from now on, any sheep or goat that is speckled, that means with other colors on it, or spotted with spots on it, yeah, or is brown, the lambs are brown. Normally lambs are white, okay? But if it's brown, okay, the odd one out, let this might be my wages. Okay? Wow. If that is the case, Laban quickly thought, okay, most sheep will be white. Only a few sheep will be brown. Okay? And the goats will mostly be black. So to find a goat that has patches of brown or white on it, that would be the few. So Laban knew all this. So his quick calculation said, okay, that is fair enough. He said, you will have your wages. Any sheep or lamb that is streaked, speckled, or with spots, okay, and any lamb born that is brown, they will be your wages. Your pay, okay? And without telling Jacob, that night itself, Laban told his sons, all his sons, go and gather all these animals that are speckled, that are spotted, and any lambs that are brown, go and take them and send it to our farm, 3 days' journey away, so that Jacob cannot look for them. Okay? So, in other words, Jacob began with zero. Zero. No gain, no capital to start off with. So Jacob looked. The lambs, the sheep was all white. The goats were all white. So there's none to start off with. There's no wages. He has to begin with zero. So Jacob patiently worked. You see, he took care of the sheep. He took care. And of course, the sheep and the goats, they produce young. So out of perhaps, let us say, 5 baby goats that's produced, maybe 2 would be spotted or with streaks. Then that would belong to Jacob. 3 would belong to Laban, his uncle. Then the sheep mostly are white. Then one day you discover one is born brown. Okay, that belongs to me. But out of 5 sheep, perhaps, that were born, only one lamb was brown. So you would expect that would be his pay. So it's hard work, and Laban will always be richer than Jacob under normal circumstances. But what happened is this. Jacob was an intelligent man, you must remember. And in his years of observation and working for Laban, see, in his years he has accumulated the information of what we call selective breeding. So if you find that out of 5 goats, 2 are spotted, okay, you keep the spotted together by themselves. Don't allow the spotted ones to crossbreed with those that are without spots. If you get a spotted one and a non-spotted one together, they might produce half and half. One sheep might be white, one sheep might be spotted. But more likely, because the spotted ones are few, out of another 5 sheep produced, only one will be spotted. So, but if you put all the spotted sheep together, they breed among themselves, the likelihood of having more spotted sheep will be greater. And so he used this technique. Whenever there are spotted ones, he could quickly put them aside. The non-spotted ones would be put aside for his uncle. Then the spotted ones would not be allowed to interact with the non-spotted ones, and they will breed among themselves. So the likelihood of producing more spotted ones will be greater. Then he also learned the technique. See, there is a certain type of tree, the poplar tree. See, if you cut the branches, the young branches, and you peel the skin, see, and put it in the water for them to drink, the skin, inside the skin there, produces a substance, a type of hormone that stimulates the sheep and the goat so that they are in heat, and then they will be more likely to multiply there. So he used this selective breeding. Selective breeding, using some technique that could be scientifically explained, and more importantly, trust in God. He prayed to God to deal mercifully with him. All these years he has been cheated by his uncle Laban. And when he had success and more spotted sheep and goats were produced, Jacob was thanking God. See? And finally, when he left, he attributed his wealth to God helping him. And if you look at chapter 31, you look at verse 7, we are told there in verse 7, when he spoke to his wives, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. 10 times need not be literally 10 times, okay? The word 10 can mean many times. Just like the word double, okay? Give double honor to those who have the rule over you. Double doesn't mean exactly 2 times. Double means give in abundance. So 10 times means many times. Okay? So in other culture, in other languages, we use this type of language as well. So for example, the Pharisees would say, the whole world is going after him. So actually what they meant was many people were following the Lord Jesus Christ. But to express the many, they exaggerate by saying, the whole world is going after him. Okay? So we use language like this. So here, Jacob is saying, so many times your father has cheated me, and God is the one who has protected me. Otherwise, I would have been cheated until I have nothing. Then in verse 9 of that chapter, chapter 31, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Not taken in the sense of stealing, no, but by this process of selective breeding, of using an approach that can be scientifically explained by inducing their productivity. And then finally, to trust in God. He prayed, he trusted in God. So you see now that Jacob was still using his cleverness, but now he's trusting in God. He is exerting effort to do something. He doesn't sit down and just pray and do nothing. No. What he could do, he did. But he did it in accordance to what he believed is necessary. Then he committed everything to God in prayer. So Jacob was now being channeled. His energy and his ability is now being channeled more and more towards trusting in God to bless. Instead of sitting down and doing nothing or doing everything by his own strength and cleverness, he is now doing everything in his strength and cleverness but by trusting God. So that when the results came, he knew God has answered his prayer. God really had been with him. So in the process, Jacob was emerging stronger and stronger in character. If he were to trust him in himself like before, he will be weak, he will be brittle. How strong can a man be? How clever can you be? However clever you are, you will one day find someone more clever than yourself. And here Jacob found Laban, at least someone his match, and in fact even more harsh than himself. So we say each mountain has a mountain higher than itself. You know the saying. You think you're so good, one day you find someone better than yourself. So you don't just think yourself so good. One day you meet with someone who really trash you. One day you're put to shame by him. One day you will discover you're not as strong or as clever as you think you are. But God doesn't want you to do nothing and just pray either. God wants us to recognize that we are what we are because God made us to be so. And therefore, let us use our talents to God's glory. So whatever we do, we trust in God. We always have this mind saying, God willing. Yeah? If we don't say it outwardly, at least at the back of our mind, whatever we do, we say, God willing, this will be accomplished. Yeah? So here is Jacob emerging stronger as a person. He would be more patient now. He would be more persevering in trusting in God. So his faith was being strengthened. Then he was more and more seeing God's hand blessing him. As he prayed, he saw God answering his prayers. So the lesson for us, therefore, is that while we are thankful to God for material blessing is not wrong in itself. So in the case of Jacob, he was being blessed materially. While we are thankful to God for material blessing, we should be more thankful for the training of our character. That is even more important than just material blessing. So for the training that we receive from God in our character, that is far more important. Then we come to the third section, serving 20 years to know God. As Jacob became richer, Laban began to be unhappy, and his sons also began to be unhappy. So Laban and his sons began to look at Jacob, look at the sun in their eyes, look at the way they look, and look at their mouth, you see. In the past, hey, how are you? And they would say to Jacob, but nowadays, you look at that, look at the sheep, look at the goats, look at Jacob. See? And from the way they look, from the twist of their lips, you know, the countenance have changed. Their look have changed. Yeah? And you see this in chapter 31. In verse 1 to verse 2, chapter 31, verse 1 to verse 2, we see there, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. See? And it was at this time that God appeared to Jacob. See, God's timing is always right. Jacob had wanted to leave earlier. Remember in chapter 30, verse 25, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. So I have paid up whatever I owe you. Let me go. He thought that that was the time to leave. See? But God has his plan. God put him longer there to earn earned his keep, as it were. Now he could keep what he earned. See? And Jacob must have thought at that time, okay, makes sense also. If I go now, I go empty-handed. But if I stay, at least I can negotiate for my wages, then I can keep for myself now. So he did the right thing. And while working for Laban, in those years, 6 years of hard work, making a total of 20 years, so 7 plus 7 is 14 years, then he worked another 6 years, altogether 20 long years he worked for Laban. But in this last 6 years, really, God's blessing was upon him. He began to turn to God, and he began to work hard and use his intelligence, but always trusting in the Lord. And along the way, the Lord gave him the increase. And he saw the hand of God in his life. So when at last Laban's son began to say, oh, you know, that Jacob is taking away my father's property. Actually, they were implying it in a negative way. When hearts are not right, everything that is right also is twisted to become wrong. Huh? Is that not the case? Huh? Normally, when things are well between you, you discover, you know, people forgive whatever things you say, they accept it in the right spirit and in the right context. But the moment relationship turns sour, your words will be pounced upon. People find fault with you. And then people will twist your words and put it in a negative context, negative with a negative connotation, to make you appear to be the bad man. See? And that was what was happening. See, Jacob actually honestly earned his pay. But Laban's sons were saying, Jacob is taking away my father's property. Yeah? And then when Jacob noticed Laban was no longer so friendly towards him, the treatment is already cold. The way he looked at Jacob, looked at the property, Jacob could tell, hey, things are not so good anymore. See? And it was at that point that God intervened. See? God appeared to Jacob, said, it is time for you to get ready to go. See? So God's time is always right. It is always right. Yeah? We only have to pray and wait upon Him. And when it's time, when it is clear, then we will act upon what God has revealed. So Jacob told to his wives, his two wives, how Laban had intended him harm even, and changed his wages many times. Oh, many things can't be explained. See, many from outside would have difficulty understanding until you explain the details. Look at chapter 31 in verse 7. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. That means many times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. That means along the way, Laban was intending harm to Jacob. We don't know what sort of attempts were made. But Jacob would have difficulty. Outsiders would not understand until Jacob explained. And his two wives, perhaps, up to that point, had not understood that Jacob, their husband, was carefully noting how close he was being hurt by Laban. Perhaps Laban had sent him somewhere to take care of some sheep, knowing that the soil was loose and that there might be a landslide. See? And the landslide could have caused Jacob to lose his life. Perhaps, see? Or he could have sent him to a distant place to graze, and then by the time Jacob brought the flock back, it would be dark, and then there would be danger to him and to the flock. So little things here and there, if not explained, we wouldn't know. Okay? And if you have no interest to know, Jacob would have difficulty wanting to say to you, you know, actually Laban has attempted to harm me so many times. People will be incredulous and say, what, your husband, your uncle? Yeah, you mean your uncle wanted to cause you harm? Hey, don't talk like that. He's your uncle. You work for him. See? Yes, look at how prosperous you have become. See? But you have to ask. And Jacob has to explain. Then when he explains, then you begin to understand, in human interaction, there are always this interplay of subtle things going on under the surface. See? You really must have an interest in the issue, and then you must listen. Then you discover many things have happened under the surface. Then you understand the situation is much worse than you realize. See? So now Jacob explained himself. And then he said that God had appeared to him in a dream and revealed that it was the right time for him and his family to return to his parents. And as it turned out, he explained it well. He explained it to them in verse 11, chapter 31. The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. Excuse me. All the rams which leaped on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban was doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. The straightforward telling of his interaction with God was just too simple and too much to the point that the two wives had to believe. They can't be too complicated and say, you're making this up. See, they could see the sincerity of what Jacob was saying. So their response was according to what they now believe. They really believe Jacob, their husband, was telling the truth. You see, not that they have been questioning him, but they really believe what Jacob said, that God has come to him, God has appeared to him in the dream, and this was what God said. Okay? So in verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Wow, they are fully behind Jacob. And they have to be. See? It would be foolish of them to, as it were, go against the husband and say, you must be mistaken. My father is not like that. See? If they had talked like this, Jacob would have been hurt. Jacob would have been shattered. But as wives, they were loyal to the husband. And they could see that Jacob was telling the truth, that God really has met with him and that it is time to go. And they could see it from Jacob's perspective now. Yes, Laban, even though he's our father, he virtually sold us to you, didn't he? Now, we are supposed to be relatives. And to be married to somebody, we don't have to pay a price like that. We don't have to work to earn the hand. We should be very happy to find a good husband for our daughters. See, why the husband has to work 7 years to marry one daughter and to work 7 years some more to marry another daughter is unreasonable. Our father has virtually sold us off to you. So our father was wrong. See, so now do what God has shown you to do. So you see, the two wives were really convinced. And despite all their quarrels between themselves, competing to have children and competing to have their husband, they nevertheless could see. They were convinced. So in a way, it is God's blessing to Jacob. God has weaned Jacob off self. And the wives somehow were beginning to see. And they began to walk carefully before God. See? They were not completely off yet. Because you discover as they went off, Rachel kept some of the family gods of the father. The father was already syncretistic, mixing the worship of Jehovah with pagan gods. So he has household idols in his house. And Rachel somehow was still drawn to these household idols. See, and perhaps thinking that in our long journey, these gods will help us in case the God of Jacob is not really powerful in this distant land. Maybe he's powerful in the land of Canaan. Maybe I will take these household gods. And it caused some problems to Jacob, and it's a good thing that Jacob did not know, because as they set off later on, see, Laban chased after them. Laban brought all his men, fighting men as it were. See, and when Jacob pitched tent there, Laban was pitched tent there as well. And imagine, as he pitched tent, he's looking sourly in the direction of Jacob. So pitch his tent. So, okay, you do this, do that, pitch our tent. See? And it's as though that camp there and that this camp here, they are at enmity, as though there's war going on. And in those days, when war took place, the two sides would be camped on both sides of the mountains. And then they'll come down at the signal, and then they'll clash. And then they'll come back again to their own camps, and then they'll clash until finally to see who wins. You remember David and Goliath? See, the Israelite army was on camp on one slope. The Philistines were on one slope. And the Israelites were trembling because the champion of the Philistines came. Goliath was challenging, send your champion down. And see, the Israelites were all frightened. So in those days, war, battles were fought that way. So imagine when Laban chased, and see Jacob saw them coming. But night was falling, so they have to set tent. And they, you know, the frightened look as they set tent. And here was Laban sourly looking, set tent. Tell his servant, okay, set tent. See, and you imagine the tension between the two sides. Then Laban come to confront Jacob. Yeah? Then Laban say, why do you have to run away? As though, you know, you have fought a battle and taken away the loot and running away. See, I could have sent you off with dance and song. Yeah, wow, sarcastic Laban, you know. Sarcastic Laban, you know, say that to Jacob. You know, you don't have to run away like a thief like that, you know. And I would have wanted to kiss my children goodbye. You know, say, and I could have sent you off happily. Why do you have to do that? And furthermore, why do you take my things? Jacob was so surprised. Take your things. I earn all this profit. These are my wages. But you took away my family gods. Where? Search whoever has your family gods. Let him be put to death. Hey, Jacob talked too fast. Again, we learn from this. He didn't realize that his favorite wife, Rachel, was the one who stole the family gods. So he used rash words. Whoever has taken away your family gods, let him be put to death. So Laban searched through all the tents, search, couldn't find, couldn't find. Came to Leah's tent, Rachel's tent. But Rachel, there's a saddle, a camel saddle, in the pocket there. He kept the household idols there, and he was seated there. And he said to the father, please excuse me, I can't get up because I am having my period, you know, so I can't get up. So actually, it was found there. It was hidden there. But Jacob, being innocent, didn't know that the household gods was taken by Rachel, and it was actually with Rachel at that time. So when Laban couldn't find, you know, ketengi lah. We orang Melayu kata ketengi, ya. You make a fool of yourself. You embarrass yourself. So Jacob now righteously angry, scolded Laban. He said, all these years I've worked in this pain. How many times you have cheated me? If not for God being on my side, you would have done me harm. You see, now you accuse me of this and that. So Laban, now he's the one, the schoolboy, listening to Jacob scolding him because he has embarrassed himself. Yeah. But potentially, if he had been found, the household God, Jacob would be in big trouble. Jacob would have to plead for the life of Rachel. So as it turned out, God worked out on the side of Jacob. God was on the side of Jacob, blessing him. But again, remember, the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that we can do things the wrong way. So Rachel was wrong in stealing his father's household gods. And in the first place, if you are following your husband who trusts only in Jehovah, why want the household gods of your parents? So it showed that Rachel's heart was not truly born again yet. She was not really with the God of Jacob. And in the end, Laban said, okay, let's make a covenant. Remember a covenant? A formal agreement? Let's make a covenant. See, whenever we cross this line, it must not be to do harm to you. And when you cross this line, it must not be to do harm to us. Now, the covenant didn't say that they are not ever going to cross the line one way or the other. It's only when you cross over, don't come to do harm. That was more the covenant. It means that they have freedom of movement, but don't ever come over to do harm. And you don't come over this side to do harm to us. See? So they entered into a covenant. They went through all the ceremony. And then in the ceremony, because it's official and each show himself to be a religious man. So what happened is that Laban called upon the name of his God, but his God was obviously now mixed with pagan ideas. So if you look at this chapter 31, you look at the words used by Laban and Isaac, they were different. Yeah? You note there in verse 51, Laban said to Jacob, chapter 31, verse 51, then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Wow. He wants to claim Abraham for himself. So he said, the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So he's calling upon his ancestors' God to witness the agreement made. But Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now the fear of his father Isaac is a term expressing reverence for the God alone, the true God, Jehovah. See? Whereas for Nahor, it is simply because of the connection with his ancestors. When his life is already full of, mixed with pagan worship, with pagan idols in the house. Whereas for Isaac, God alone, Jehovah, was his God. Okay? So we end this section by drawing the lesson that trials in life are used by God to wean us off trusting in self in order to trust in God himself. Okay? So trials in life are used by God to wean us off trusting in self to trust in him. Okay? And we have looked at these three sections: serving 14 years for his wife, serving 6 years for the flock, serving 20 years to know God. Now, Jacob was a God-fearer. He was a believer, very, very close to conversion. Very close. In fact, it is almost at the door. And in the next talk, God willing, we are going to see how he came through. He at last prevailed over himself, trusting himself. At last, he gave his life to the Lord. Okay? So now, Jacob was poised to have a personal encounter with God. And when he has that encounter, he will enter into a new phase of life, a new phase of trust in God, a new phase of service to God. It took Jacob 20 long years to be weaned off self to trust in God. Jacob lived up to a total of 180 years old. It took him 20 years to seek to know God. So 180 years, 20 years of the time was spent. You say, how much is 20 years? His life was long, 180 years, so 20 years. Nowadays, our lifespan is not so long. So let us take our lifespan as 75, because in Psalm 90, we learn that our life is 70 years and by reason of strength it is 80 years. Let us say average 75 years old. Proportionately, what would be 20 years of Jacob's 180 years old life? If it were shrunk, if 180 years were shrunk to 75 years, what would that 20 years be? When you work it out, simple mathematics, you know that it is 8 years. 8 years. So if Jacob's life is 75 years, it took him 8 long years to finally came to on the verge of trusting the Lord fully. And as we have mentioned earlier, some people take long of in the seeking period before coming to salvation. Some people take lesser period. See, you might have been exposed to Christian teaching, but you are not awakened. You have not sought God. But in the mercy of God, a day came when you were made alive to spiritual things, when you realize that you have to have a living relationship with God. Then you begin to struggle over yourself and over the truth. The truth of God begin to affect you in ways that it didn't before. Until you finally submit yourself to the Lord, you trust in the Lord alone for salvation. At last you are converted. How long is that seeking period? Some take years. In the case of John Bunyan, you read his biography, it took him a long time. Finally, he was saved. In the case of Augustine of Hippo, he went wild despite having a godly mother. The godly mother raised him up well, but he went astray. He was living a wild life. But his mother constantly prayed for him until one day God intervened in his life. It is as though he heard a voice. He said, take, read. So he saw the book. He decided to take it up and read. It was the Bible, of course. And he was converted. Okay? So among us here, there are those who have gone through such seeking period until we came to faith. See? And just like the Apostle Paul, there are times when he gave his own personal testimony. We don't believe in giving testimony in the church service, but when we are preaching, there are times it is useful to give personal testimony. And for myself, you see, I've been exposed to the Christian faith for years, but I became awakened only in that last year before I was converted. I began to seek God. I was struggle. Various objections came. See, how would my parents accept it? And isn't it losing face? Because in the past, I was trying to defend my family religion of Buddhism. See? And all these thoughts came in. See? And finally, one day in 1976, when I was 22 years old, I knelt by my bed. I confessed my sins to God. I'm not ashamed to say I shed buckets of tears that night. I confessed my sin to God. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. See? That was in 1976 when I was 22 years old. The Lord was merciful to this unworthy sinner. And as we draw to a close, the lesson is very clear. Let our conversion be genuine and deep, however long it takes. If you have not come to true faith in the Lord, when after listening to all these talks you realize, all these years you call yourself a Christian, you consider yourself a Christian, actually you have not been truly converted. See? So now you must wrestle with yourself over this matter. See? But let that wrestling period, let this period of seeking, let it be, how long it may be. I hope it is not too long, but let your conversion be genuine and deep. Let it be genuine and deep. That is the more important thing. See? And may God have mercy on us all.